So reading comes from Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 to verses 46 this morning. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question, "What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David by the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one was able to give an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. This is quite a challenging passage of scripture, and I don't want to go into all the theological details of that. But I want to focus on this one concept that Jesus is doing. This idea that Jesus is challenging the perceived understanding. The Pharisees have a perceived understanding of who the Messiah is. Jesus is stepping into that place and he is saying, this is what you think, but is this in fact the truth? And in challenging their perceived understanding of the Messiah, he is with that also challenging their perceived understanding of who he as a person is. You know, that's something we have to stop and think about ourselves. We know that Jesus is the Messiah, but what do we think of him as a person? And even as the Messiah, what do we think of him as the Messiah? How do we understand him? How do we understand this person called Jesus? Do we know him? And what does that understanding of him actually look like? In fact, as we live in the world today, people are continually having conversations, they have opinions, they have thoughts about Jesus and who they believe he is, but are they in fact correct? There are many different, we can say, faces of Jesus. Not that he necessarily has different faces, but people present him in different ways. Some of those ways, if you're a Christ follower, you might say, we see him as the Savior who died on the cross. We see him as a surrendering himself, giving of himself, a selfless person, a gracious person, a loving person. We see him as humble. We see him as incredibly, just going, not, we talk about the second mile, that's his own words speaking there. He's a teacher, but he has gone from heaven to earth to bring us salvation. And we want to worship him, we want to praise him. But that's one side of it. What about the world in general? Does the world see him the same way? Some people see Jesus as a very hateful figure. They think maybe he's very exclusive and therefore he's kind of like he excludes people and they almost create and fashion an understanding of who he is. And so if you had to say to them, who is Jesus, they might not say loving and gracious. They might say something else. In fact, even religions, a lot of religions even recognize the existence of Jesus, believe that he was a person, but they might not see him the same way we see him. Some religions will say he was a good man. We think he was a good man. He was a great teacher. He was a great moral teacher and we receive his teaching. Some religions might even say he was a great prophet, but do they see him the right way? And that's the question. Unfortunately, there are so many different perspectives of who Jesus is. Many of them are propagated by culture and the trends of society, that it can be confusing when we say, I am a follower of Christ. They don't actually know what we mean. They don't know who we are and who we're actually representing because that picture has been so skewed in so many ways. Unfortunately, and this is the question to ask, does the possibility actually exist that even as Christians we have inadvertently, well, I hope it's inadvertently, sometimes misrepresented Jesus, and because of the way Christians sometimes act and because of the way they sometimes present Christ, there is a misrepresentation of Jesus? So I want to talk about how we need to know Jesus more, and really at the heart of this discussion is the fact that if we can know him well, we can represent him so much better. And that is something for us to understand. So there's two reasons I believe and that I want to talk about this morning of why I believe people misrepresent Jesus. And the first one is hypocrisy. The second one I believe is ignorance. We speak about hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is something that we are well familiar with. Christians misrepresent, when Christians misrepresent Christ, people have an experience of who Christ is and the world sees Christ in a bad light. But the truth is, Christ does get misrepresented through our experiences even as we grow up. We might say, am I presenting Christ correctly? But maybe your experience of Christ and your experience of Christianity has led you to the place where you see Christianity and Christ in a certain framework, sometimes correct, but is it actually complete? And that's a good question for us to ask. If you grew up in a legalistic family where people were very legalistic and they said, hey, this, if you follow Jesus, you're not allowed to do this, 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 then Jesus becomes the big no man. Not nomad, no man. There is nothing. What do you want to do? Does it sound like fun? Jesus definitely wouldn't like you to do that. Are you enjoying your life? You cannot be holy enough because you're definitely not enjoying life. You're smiling. How on earth can you be a holy person if you are smiling? And we laugh about these things, but there are people that have actually rejected the faith because they thought, how on earth can I follow somebody who doesn't bring me joy, doesn't bring me life, doesn't bring me abundance? Oh, this is my experience of the faith, and if that is Jesus, then I want nothing to do with it. And sometimes we reject faith, but sometimes, this is the scary part, sometimes we copy the same patterns and we propagate them in our own lives. Is that who Jesus is? That's the question. We know that even the experiences we have is that you can have this concept of experiencing somebody and if you grew up in a family and I mean, please hear my heart in this as well. It's difficult for some people to understand God as Father purely because their father figure was just something so badly represented in their life that when we say, let's pray, our Father who art in heaven, that is something that causes people to almost take a step back and say, I really struggle to relate with that. But the truth is, He is the true Father the way it should be, and unfortunately it's misrepresented in the world today, and then we struggle to understand that as well. The other problem we have, which really is so close to this concept of hypocrisy, is that there are so many, we live in such a religious world that people can come even on a Sunday and say, I follow Christ and I believe in Jesus and have big black Bibles and sing and be a part of all sorts of things in the church. And then on Monday, their lives transition into something completely different. Who they are, there is no love, there is no grace, there is no peace. In fact, some of the things, and this is where the church goes, I can't believe they did that, because there's this double dualistic life where on one hand you pretend to be something on Sunday, but during the week there's a complete different situation. I was fascinated as I was reading this, is that the very next passage in the scripture, if you go into chapter 23, Jesus says to the crowds, and he says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit at Moses' seat, and then he says this to them, do whatever they teach you and follow it. I mean, that sounds great. And then he goes on to say, but do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach. In our family, I say to my kids, and they know this. I got 1 year, so I'm in trouble today. I say, do what I say. Don't always do what I do. And we laugh about it, and we have a joke about it. I say, you know, like eat your vegetables. But Dad, you're not eating your vegetables. Yeah, but I'm grown up. It's different, you know. I get to make those decisions. You're still growing strong, you know, that kind of thing. Do what I say, don't do what I do. But the truth is, you can say that as much as you like, but your kids will grow up doing what you do, not doing what you say. Because somewhere, and this is this whole concept of discipleship, as people walk with Jesus, they walk with Jesus, they hear His teaching, and people have said this, well, we just got to teach. No. You walk with the rabbi because you want to become like the rabbi. Because you don't only want to hear what he has to say, you want to see how he treats the leper. You want to see how he treats the lame person. You know, and it's not just about, and he said, it's how he reaches down. It's how he touches that life. It's how he picks them up. And this is the most fascinating thing, one of the great proofs of even just this understanding of Jesus, how these people can walk with Jesus, and they would have seen everything about Him, and yet when they walked away, they said, this truly is the Son of God. They would have seen Him at His worst, and yet they're like, there's something different about this man called Jesus. He's not just a man. There's something greater. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. The NIV says it this way, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. It's common for people to first follow Christ through you before they even follow Christ for themselves. You know, for me as a parent, I knew that there's going to be a time, for my kids, they will follow the faith of their family or the faith of their parents, but there comes a time when they have to follow Jesus for themselves. They can't depend on dad's faith. They have to have a faith of their own. But even when we meet people and we connect with people, whether it's a family member, whether it's a friend, whether it's a colleague, they will see Jesus in you first before they can see Jesus for themselves. And that picture can distort and we can misrepresent who Jesus is. And then when we say, who is the Messiah? And now we want nothing to do with him. We have to be sure that we are presenting exactly what God wants us to present. The second point is this. We spoke about hypocrisy, but ignorance is another thing. Ignorance can be and often is a reason why we misrepresent Christ. Our understanding of the person of Jesus is fashioned by many things. Some of those things are good. Some of those things are bad. We can have some really bad examples. We've spoken about that already. We can have some good examples. But sometimes there are things that fashion us because we get stuck in maybe tradition and we think the tradition is Jesus. Jesus is not tradition. Tradition must point to Jesus. We need to understand that. But here's another thing that happens. Our understanding of Jesus can sometimes be fashioned by some very subtle things like our comforts, our preferences. Well, Jesus really wouldn't want me to go to the mission field because, I mean, you got to sleep on really hard beds. I mean, Jesus wouldn't want that for me. Well, maybe Jesus loves people more than he loves our comforts. But I've decided that, you know, in this world, this is how we need. No. We must be careful that our understanding, we don't. And this is the thing. We are created in the image of God. We don't create the God in the image of man. We don't prescribe and say, this is the God that I want. This is the faith that I'm looking for. This is what he needs to look like. Therefore, I'll write it up, say, this is what he needs to be. We got to be careful that we don't then create a faith and a picture of the Messiah that is, in fact, incorrect. Is our understanding of Jesus, our understanding of the Messiah, is it tainted? Or do we have a clear, accurate understanding of this person of Jesus? In Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 to 46, this is interesting. When Jesus asks the Pharisees, and he says to them, he says, who do you say the Messiah is? How do you understand the Messiah? Whose son is he? They answer, they say, he is the son of David. Now here's the question, did they answer incorrectly? They didn't, they answered correctly. In fact, that scripture that's up there, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Matthew starts his gospel. The very first verse of Matthew, he says, hey, Jesus, the son of David. And then in 22, he says, who do you understand the Messiah to be? Whose son is he? Now remember, Matthew's writing both of these, hey? And who's he writing to? He's writing to a Jewish audience. And so he starts off by saying he's the son of David, and then he's challenging that concept in chapter 22, and the guy's like, he's the son of David. And I mean, we could even say, hey, I read the beginning of the book. I got the answer to this question. I know the answer. But here's the point. Is that a wrong answer? No. But here's the point. It could be an incomplete answer. Because we can know Jesus, but do we know him fully? Is there more that we need to know about him? And I think sometimes we create these little concepts of faith that are comfortable for us and we step into them and we say, no, this is nice. I've got my little faith world sorted out. Everything is nicely on the shelf and it's all nice and neatly categorized. And Jesus is saying, if you step out of that space into a bigger understanding of who Jesus is, it's incredible what you will experience in your life. And through your life. They answered correctly, but Jesus is pushing back on them. He's challenging their religious paradigms. And he's trying to push them to a place to say, hey, there is more about Jesus that we can know. Matthew chapter 16 is almost, I wouldn't say it's a parallel verse. I don't think that's a fair statement. But there is some similarities that we can pick up here. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says to his disciples, they come to the district of Caesarea Philippi, and he says to them, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who is the Messiah? Is he the son of David? Who do people say the Son of Man is? They said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, oh man, this is a terrible question. I mean, it's to the point where you say, okay, I'm failing. Am I going to pass this exam? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that? What is your understanding of Jesus? What is your understanding of the Son of Man? What is your understanding of the Messiah? And Simon Peter answers, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's only a few chapters before 22. We're on 16, now we go to 22. I mean, look at this. This is incredible. There's just so much for us to kind of think about, to challenge us. In the first verse of the first passage I read in 22, who do the Pharisees say? There's this kind of, what do they say? Or who do they say that I am? Who do the Pharisees say that I am? Who do they say that I am? Jesus to his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Jesus to us today, who do you? You, yeah. You, who do you say he is? Who do I say? The mirror comes up because that's a question to me. That's a question that I have to answer. And then I have to say, all right, I've got this all figured out. I got my little world. I've got my little, that's it. I've got my little shelf here for my little Jesus stuff here and my little baptism stuff here and my little this here and my this. And God's almost saying, are you sure you have? Maybe your picture's just a bit small. Maybe there's so much more that we haven't yet experienced or know that we can know. Who do you say that I am? When I was younger, I'm still young, I'm just younger. I remember going on I was about 14 years old. I grew up in church. And growing up in church, you get a picture of faith and what you believe the Christian faith is, who you believe Jesus is. And it's not wrong. It's good for us. And it's almost like that passage in Matthew 22 where you're given a picture that you appreciate and you're thankful. But every Sunday we'd go to our church, and every Sunday we would have our music team would play. And in those days we had transparencies. Can anybody come back a little way? We had a light shines up and you had a little thing that you wrote on, and then it all started with it being the wrong way around, so everything was upside down, and they're like, and then everybody automatically looks at the person and they go, huh? Oh, flip it, and then suddenly it came up. You know the whole story. And we'd sing our songs and we'd worship God, and truly beautiful people. But then one day I went on a camp at the age of about 14 years old, and I encountered something I wasn't expecting. I encountered the power of the Holy Spirit. I encountered Jesus in a real way. And I can tell you exactly in my mind, I can take you back to a small cabin that really wasn't very comfortable. I can take you straight back to the bed in which I slept in that cabin. I can tell you exactly where I was. I can tell you when my Bible fell open on Zechariah 10:2, and God called me at the age of 14 into ministry. I can take you right back to that. And then when I was finished with this like, wow, I've just been touched by God in a powerful way, I go back to church, and I'm standing in church, and the music starts, and transparencies go up again, and I'm looking around, and I'm thinking to myself, I want to stand up in the church and say, there is so much more. There is so much more, but we get into the habit where we get in our car and we put on our Sunday clothes and we come to church and we sit in our normal seats. How many of you are sitting in the same? No, don't answer that. And and we sit in the same seats and we go through the same things, and then we go home again. Next week we put on our Sunday clothes and we come again. And there's a sense where sometimes we forget. Sometimes we lose sight. There is so much more of Jesus. Man, we got to reach in. We got to take a hold of all that God has got for us. I'm going to move this thing through a little bit here. You know, in the Old Testament, we learn even the compound names of Jesus. We know the names Jehovah Jireh, El Shaddai, all these kind of names that we have. There's a whole lot of them, actually. These are just the Jehovah compound names. But you know what's interesting about this is that these are times when God kind of shows up and he reveals himself. When a man is standing on a mountain with his son in Genesis 22, and he's about to sacrifice his son, and a ram shows up. And Abraham looks at this ram, and he looks at his son, and he looks at the ram, and he goes, God provides. God provides. When I think we got Psalm 23, if it's not in there, it should be in there anyway as well. But the Lord is my shepherd. It is actually not in there, but it's Jehovah, I think it's Raha. When David writes the psalm, and you have to sit and you go, how do I do things? How do I lead my life? How do I tap into the sense of understanding of the dark times and the challenging times and the valley of the shadow of death? And how do I do that? And then David writes down, but the Lord is my shepherd, and he can lead me, and he takes me by the hand. And even though I'm in a dark place, I'm not alone. When you're fighting a battle, and you just think to yourself, Exodus 17, how do I win this battle? How do I get through this? How do I get through the season? And God reveals himself and says, I'm your banner. Exodus 17, Moses goes up the mountain and they hold his hands up, and Joshua fights in the valley. And what happened that day? Yeah, they won a battle. Do you know what happened that day? The nation of Israel realized that they have somebody who fights on their behalf. And they could walk forward saying, he has revealed himself as my banner. He has revealed himself as my healer. That was the waters of Marah in Exodus 15. He is my healer. He is my banner. He goes before me. The reason I say that, and the reason I kind of touch on that this morning, is because who do you need this morning? What are you going through this morning? What's fascinating about the passage we read in Matthew chapter 22, is Jesus actually says to them, what do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he? He's using the word Messiah. Simon Peter answers, you are the Messiah. That is the anointed one. That is the Christos, the one on whom the anointing has flowed. What does the Messiah do? The Messiah saves. He comes to save. And as you seated here today, my question to you is, what are you needing? Is your God just a Sunday God? Or is your God that reaches into your family and helps with relational strife? Is your God the God, Jehovah Jireh, who reaches in when you feel that you don't know where you're going to kind of figure out the things you need in life, and he becomes Jehovah Jireh? Do you need a God this morning who maybe sets the captives free? A God who heals the brokenhearted? That's straight out of Isaiah 61 and Luke chapter 4, 18 and 19, where Jesus says, this scripture is fulfilled through me. Do you need a God this morning who sees you and says, even though I see you, I love you? I love Tim Keller's version of salvation. He says this, fully known, yet fully loved. Sometimes we think if we are fully known, we can never be fully loved. And he says, even though we are fully known, we are fully loved. To the alien, the outsider, he says, you have a family. To those that feel lost, he says, you are found. Who is Jesus to you? Who is the Jesus that you need this morning in this place? Let's pray together.